Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 9. We'll read the first 22 verses. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, came to the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any who were of the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But as he was journeying, it came to pass that he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven, and falling on the earth, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. But the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, that is, hearing the sound, but beholding no one. And Saul rose up from the earth, and his eyes being opened, he saw no man, but leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without seeing, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus by name Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise up, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and seek in the house of Judas one by name Saul. He is of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and has seen in a vision a man by name Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he should see. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many concerning this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. And the Lord said to him, Go, for this man is an elect vessel to me, to bear my name before both nations and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went and entered into the house, and laying his hands upon him, he said, Saul, brother, the Lord has sent me, Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way in which thou camest, that thou might see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he saw, and rising up was baptized, and having received food got strength. And he was with the disciples who were in Damascus certain days. And straightway in the synagogues he preached Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were astonished and said, Is not this he who destroyed in Jerusalem those who call on this name? And here was come for this purpose, that he might bring them down to the chief priests. But Saul increased more in power and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we continue in thy presence, we fully expect to hear thy voice. Speak to us, Lord. Reveal thyself to us. We know that it is thy good pleasure to do this. And our hearts are open to thee. Glorify thyself in the midst of thy people. We ask in the name of our dear Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for another opportunity that we may be together and hear the Word of God. I really feel, brothers and sisters, that every time the Lord allows us to gather, it is another indication of his love for us. Who are we that we are so privileged? Many in this world today do not have such privilege. Who are we that the Lord is so mindful of us? We who are but dust and ashes. Thank God. He is love. So, dear brothers and sisters, whenever we have such time, it is a very solemn moment. We cannot be careless. The Lord means business with us. And we need to mean business with him. We are here not just to hear some message. Something you may have heard many, many times. Or even if you hear it the first time, that's nothing. We are here to present ourselves to the Lord and let him fill us with himself. That's why we are here. We are here by the power of the Holy Spirit to dig the well, to remove anything that may hinder the springing forth of the living water, the life of our Lord Jesus. He is here. The fountain is here. The revelation has been given. The vision has been recorded. But brothers and sisters, unless we remove all the dirt, the sin, the defilement of the world and of the flesh, and anything that may fill the wells, we will not be able to taste the sweetness of the living water. So may we really be before the Lord and ask the Lord to remove anything that may hinder the revelation, the vision of our Lord Jesus. My part at this time is Paul's heavenly vision. Last time we mentioned this young man, how he was deep in the traditions of Judaism, in the tradition of the fathers, the best traditions at that time. And yet, he was blind. He was in darkness. He did things that he did not know what he was doing. He thought he was serving God by persecuting the disciples of the Lord Jesus, because according to the tradition of the Jews at that time, they considered Jesus as an imposter of Judaism. They got rid of him. And this young man, Saul, being deep in that tradition, he was persecuting, devastating, trying to destroy all the disciples of the Lord Jesus, to wipe out the name of the Lord Jesus. And while he was doing that, he thought he was serving God. So, brothers and sisters, we may have the best of traditions of man. We may have good intention, sincere, but we can be altogether in darkness. Tradition brings us into darkness. Only revelation from above gives us light. So what we need is revelation. Something revealed to us from above. A vision from heaven. That will release us. That will deliver us, save us, and bring us into light. This young man, he did all these in ignorance. While he was on his way to Damascus to seize the disciples of the Lord Jesus, to bind them and to bring them to Jerusalem to be judged. While he was nearing the city, suddenly a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone upon him. It is as if a spotlight that shone upon this young man. He was smitten to the earth. There were others with him. They were all smitten, astonished, wondering what was happening. But to this young man, he heard a voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." It was not an angry voice. It was not a voice of condemnation. It was a voice of love, sympathizing, pitying, loving. Saul, Saul, I know you. Even before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, I have already set you apart. But you don't know. You don't know me. But I know you. I know your name. I have been watching over you. I know what you were doing. I allow you to go as far as you could. But now, thus far and no more. It is for your good. Because it is hard for you to kick against the goads. I have given you many chances to remind you of what you were doing. But you kick back. You saw my servant Stephen while he was being stoned. How his face shone as an angel. How he saw the heaven open and saw the Son of Man standing there welcoming him. You heard his cry. The cry not of vengeance but of forgiveness. You were touched in your conscience. But you kick against it. You increase your threatenings and slaughter in order to silence the voice of your conscience. You're heading to destruction with such a determination. But I know you did that in ignorance. Thus far, no more. For the first time, this young man realized that he was not his own master. He always felt that he was his own master. He had control over his whole life. He set his goal. He worked at it. Probably he wanted to be the greatest rabbi in Judaism. And he might make it. He had control not only over his own life. He exercised control over many lives. Not only those who follow him, but even those whom he arrested and sentenced to death. For the first time, he realized he had a master. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not true even with us? Before we met the Lord Jesus, we felt we are our own masters. We could do anything that we wanted to do. And if we set our mind on certain things, we will get it. We have full control over our life. Especially when we were young. That's the way we felt. We are the master. But thank God. One day we came to our senses. We realized that we are not our own master, but we have a master in heaven. There is one who is our Maker. There is one who is our Creator. There is one who is our Master. And He has a definite purpose in each one of our lives. We are to plow His field. We are to fulfill His purpose for us. We are not here on this world without any purpose, without any meaning. God creates us with a purpose, with a meaning. That's why we are here. But we do not know it. We are created to do the will of God, to fulfill His plan, to glorify our Master. But how often we do not know it. Not until one day He challenged us. The Lord knows each one of you by name. One day He will call you by your name. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Your life was against me. Whatever you did was against me. You're going the opposite way of my will. You're going your own way. It is a way of destruction. It is a way of death. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. You are not your mine. I claim you today for myself. Know your Master. Brothers and sisters, in the book of Isaiah, you remember the prophet Isaiah in the beginning of his prophecy, how he prophesied. He said, the ox know his own master. The ass know his crib. But my people do not know me. The children of Israel do not have the knowledge. How true this is with every one of us before He met us on the road. I believe many of us here, hopefully all of us here, someday, somewhere, the Lord met you. The Lord arrested you on your way to destruction. He turned you around. He showed you that He is not only your Redeemer, but He is also your Lord, your Master. When you believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, when you find your sins being forgiven, cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, do you realize at that time that He is not only your Redeemer, your Savior, who saves you from eternal death, who brings you out of death into life. Thank God for that. But do you not realize at the same time that He claims you as His own? That He is your Master, your Lord. He asks you to give your life to Him and allowed Him to lead you in the way of everlasting life. How unfortunate many who have believed in the Lord Jesus fail to accept the same Jesus as your Master, as your Lord. You are still running your life. You will not allow Him to be your Lord. So, dear brothers and sisters, thank God. With this young man Saul, his conversion is complete. Because on the road of Damascus, he not only received forgiveness of his past sins, however great they were, he enjoyed the joy of salvation. But more than that, he found his Lord, his Master. So you find that his second question, first question was, Lord, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you persecuted. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe it was such a shock to this young man. Because in the mind of this young man, who was Jesus? Jesus the Nazarene, the despised, the rejected, the crucified. Jesus, an imposter that should be wiped out. How he despised Jesus. How he despised that name. How he hated that name. And yet, to his surprise, the one who appeared to him, the one who talked to him, is none other but this Jesus. For the first time, he realized that Jesus, the Nazarene, is the risen Lord, the Lord of all. And he surrendered. Lord, what do you want me to do? I am now at your feet. So, dear brothers and sisters, I hope that to every one of us, we will experience this full salvation. Not just receiving Jesus as your Savior and Redeemer, but at the same time, realize that He is your Lord, your Master. Give your life to Him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. For this is your reasonable service. This is your spiritual worship. And this should be the beginning of your Christian life, your life with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this young man, if you read Philippians chapter 3, you'll find how he boasted of his past. He boasted of his pedigree. He boasted of his upbringing, education. He boasts of his achievements. He boasted of his mission. He considered that these are treasures to him, life to him. But when he met the Lord on the road of Damascus, what a change. He said, I count all things but dross. They are refuge. Nothing. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. He saw the righteous one with his naked eyes. He heard his voice with his naked ears. And he realized that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of his life. And thank God, he gave his life back to the Lord. For the Lord's full purpose in his life to be fulfilled. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the only way you can fulfill God's purpose in your life. If you do not put yourself into the hands of your Master, no matter how you try, you will not fulfill your life's purpose. Life will remain meaningless to you. You will be just drifting and wandering about, missing out. The only way we can have God's purpose in our life to be fulfilled, the only way that makes our life meaningful, brothers and sisters, put yourself in your Master's hand, and he will bring it to pass. Thank God for that. But you know, the vision that Paul talked about, that heavenly vision, is something more just hearing a voice. Even though that voice comes from above, it is more than to see the righteous one with your eyes. What a privilege that is. You know, oftentimes we thought, if we only live in the first century, at the time when Jesus was walking on earth, and not born in China, but born in Palestine. If only I could see him, I could hear him. Oh, what a privilege that will be. But dear brothers and sisters, good as it is, there is something better. You know, people at the time of our Lord Jesus, they saw him. They heard him. They even were healed by him. But they did not know him. They rejected him. Why? Because no one can know the Son but by the Father. To know the Lord Jesus must come by revelation. Peter confessed Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God, and our Lord Jesus, Simon bar Jonah. Remember, this is not something show you by flesh and blood. It is my Heavenly Father who revealed his Son to you. So, brothers and sisters, we find that a vision, a heavenly vision, is really something more than what you can see, what you can hear outwardly. It may come that way, but that's not the real meaning of vision. A vision is something of heaven that is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit in your spirit. It is deeply within, deeply internal. You may hear, you may see outwardly, they do not count. Very little. But when you see with your inner eye, when you hear with your inner ear, when you understand with your heart, the Holy Spirit open up heaven and reveal to you in the depths of your being, brothers and sisters, that's a vision. Not the sound and the sight. It is the reality. So Paul saw on the road to Damascus. It is more than he heard a voice from heaven. It is more than he saw the righteous one. Because to him in the past, Jesus was an evil one. But now he realized this is the righteous one, the only righteous one in the whole universe. But more. So you find in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16, how he mentioned that he was persecuting the church. But God, in his great love and mercy, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him as the gospel, the glad tidings. Brothers and sisters, the Lord appeared to him. Thank God for that. But it's more than that. When he saw the light, when he saw the righteous one, his physical eyes went blind. It was too bright. He couldn't stand it. But at the same time, his inner eye would open. His testimony was, God was pleased. It is the good pleasure of God to reveal his Son in me. Not just to me, but in me. Every time he saw a mother, or a grandmother especially. When a son was born, when a grandson was born, you don't need to ask any question. She will tell you. It pleases her to reveal her son to you. And how much more our Heavenly Father. He had an only begotten Son. The joy of his heart. It is a good pleasure. How he is anxious to reveal his Son. Not just to you. In you. That you may have an intimate relationship with his Son. When a mother or grandmother show you the son or grandson, the son is still theirs, not yours. But when our Heavenly Father revealed his Son to you, in you, he is yours. You are now one with him. He is more than someone who is outside of you. He is within you. No one can take him away from you. He is yours forever. And this is what God has done to each one of us. In me. Who is in me? Do you realize who is in you? There's revelation. The heavenly vision is not a teaching. It is not a doctrine. It is not a theory. It is not theology. It is not a system. It is not religion. It is not a thing. The heavenly vision is a person. The heart of the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the Son. That's the vision. You do not hear just a teaching about the Lord Jesus. You are not just keeping a doctrine, however accurate it may be. That's letter. You are not to enter into a religious system. It's outside. When the heavenly vision comes to us, deep down in your spirit, you see the Son. Look at my Son. Realize who he is. He is the only begotten of the Father. The eternal Son of God. No one has ever seen the Father. But it is the Son who declares him. He is the image of the invisible God. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we wish that we can see God. But no one can see God and live. He is holy. But he revealed himself to us in his Son. If we see the Son, we see the Father. How our Lord Jesus again and again told his disciples, you asked to see my Father. Haven't you seen me? To see me is to see my Father. I am the exact image of the invisible God. This is what God is. Look at me. Know me. And you see God. And you know God. The exact image of the invisible God. The Son. Who is this Son? He is the heir of all things. God the Father loved the Son and gave everything to the Son, the heir of all things. What is His relationship with creation? He is the firstborn of all creation. Because all creation was created in Him, by Him, and for Him. Firstborn in Colossians chapter 1. Firstborn here is a very special word. You know, firstborn has a common meaning. It means that you are the firstborn in time. But firstborn has a special meaning in the Scripture. And we are told by Greek scholars, for instance, Bishop Lightfoot, he said firstborn in the Scripture has a special meaning. It means sovereignty and priority. And in the Scripture you can find many instances of this. For instance, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. Let my son go, that he may serve me. You know, as a nation, Israel was not a nation yet. Egypt was an old nation. But in the sight of God, God made Israel the firstborn of all nations. Give them priority and sovereignty. For instance, in Psalm 89, verse 27, God declared that David is the firstborn, the highest of the kings. Before David, there were many kings in the nations. And even Saul was king before David. But in the sight of God, God made David the firstborn of all kings. Priority, sovereignty. And here is the beloved Son of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is not created. He is the Creator. But over the whole creation, He has priority. He has sovereignty over all creation. Why? Because all things were created in Him, by Him, and for Him. Even today, the whole creation is sustained by His power. What is His relation with the new creation? He is the firstborn. He has priority. He has sovereignty. He is the head of the body. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Brothers and sisters, this is the Son. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. It pleases the Father to put all the fullness of the Godhead, all that God is, whatever you can think of. No one can measure the love of God. Paul tried, but he couldn't. He can only say, what breadth, what length, what height, what depth? No measure. But all the fullness of the Godhead dwell, make its home, permanently residing in the beloved Son. Everything is in Him. Oh, today if you go to God and ask for something, God says, sorry, I have nothing to give. I have already given my Son, and in Him everything. If you want to have anything, go to Him. That's where you can find all your need. Brothers and sisters, this is the Son. And this Son is revealed in me. Oh, brothers and sisters, it takes a lifetime to know the Son. No, it takes eternity to know Him. This is the passion of the Apostle Paul. Once the Son is revealed in him, increasingly he realized how immense is the Son, how full is the Son, how rich is the Son. Everything is in the Son, and if only he knows the Son, he knows all. And that is his passion, to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed to his death, that I may arrive at our resurrection from among the dead. Not saying that I have already arrived, forgetting the past, pressing on, stretching towards the goal, the high calling, the prize from above. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the heavenly vision. Do you see the Son? Has He blinded out everything from you? Why is it you always see yourself? You pity yourself. Why is it always the other people? Why is it you always see the problems and your circumstances? You murmur. You wonder. You're confused. Why? Don't you see the Son? The heavens open, and a voice coming from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. In the eyes of the Heavenly Father, he saw only the Son. He saw you and me in the Son. If he should see you and me outside of the Son, we are finished. Oh, may the Lord give us the vision. The vision of the Son. Everything to the Father. Everything to you. Seek Him. Try to know Him. Find you're all in Him. That's the heavenly vision. But this heavenly vision is more than that. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And it is but natural for Saul to say, Lord, who are you? I don't know you. You know, even though Saul was born probably a few years after the birth of our Lord Jesus, but somehow he had never met the Lord Jesus personally. You know, while he was in Jerusalem, educated under the feet of Gamaliel, our Lord was in Nazareth. And when our Lord began to preach and came to Jerusalem, most likely he was in Tarsus. He never met the Lord before. He only heard of him and he hated him. Why? Because he was bound, brainwashed by the traditions of the fathers. So no wonder he said, who are you, Lord? Me? Persecute you? I have never met you. Now you are in heaven. I'm on earth. How could I reach you? Ridiculous. Who are you that I'm persecuting? And the voice said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. Oh no, I've never met you before. I cannot touch you now. I have never persecuted you. But he didn't say that. Why he received a revelation? He realized by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. At the very moment when the Lord said, why do you persecute me? Immediately his eyes were open. Those disciples of the Lord Jesus, people of the way, Stephen, men, women, in Jerusalem, in Judea, even those who are in the Gentile cities, I am going to bind and bring to Jerusalem to be judged. These people are he. These are none other but he. They are one. I touch these members of the body and the head complains. Why do you touch me? These are me. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a revelation. It can only come from above. There he saw the church, the body of Christ. He saw the head. The one, he is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, the Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. But in parenthesis, we are told, to those who contemplated, they saw the glory of the Son with his Father. When our Lord was on earth, when he took upon himself a physical body, he spoke, he worked in that body, and through that body to reveal the Heavenly Father to man. And in that body, he gave up to be crucified on the cross, to bear the sins of the world, to fulfill the work of redemption, to give us hope, to save us. He was in that body only 33 and a half years. And what a testimony. He was buried, raised upon the third day. 40 days later, he ascended up on high. And God has anointed him, made him Lord and Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, this humble man of Galilee is now the Lord of all. God has put everything under his feet. He is head over all. All authorities in heaven and earth have been given to him, waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. But that's not all. He went. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent down. In one spirit, the 120 believers who gathered themselves in that upper room praying, they were baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, and they were made to drink of one spirit. This happened at Pentecost, the Jews. It happened in the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is ascended on high, the head over all things. But he takes upon himself another body, a mystic body. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Whether Jews or Gentiles, And we were all made to drink of one spirit. That's 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. And chapter 12, verse 12 said, the body is one, but many members. Many members, but one body. So also is the Christ. Wonderful. You know, our Lord Jesus, He takes us up to be His body. What a privilege and what a responsibility. Remember, we are His body, one with Him. If anyone should touch any one of them, they touch the head. They touch Christ. Oh, what an honor. What a union. But on the other hand, what a responsibility that we be under the headship of Christ. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. What is that body of Christ? It is the Christ. It is Christ in His corporate expression. How it eliminates anything, everything that is not of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if we try to bring anything of ourselves, of the world, of sin, of the enemy, if we try to bring anything into the body of Christ, we destroy their testimony. How we need a cross to work in each of our lives. To keep our flesh outside. The world outside. Sin outside. Everything not of God outside. Not of Christ outside. What remains in the body is Christ. Nothing but Christ. All of Christ. Because the body is the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. Wonderful. That's the heavenly vision. In the heavenly vision, you saw the Son. You see the Son. The head. At the same time, you cannot help but see the body. On the road to Damascus, Saul met a man. A universal man. Saul was a big shot himself. He was well known. Not only in Jerusalem. His fame had already gone to Damascus. People were talking about him. People were afraid of him. A big shot. But he met a bigger man. A universal man. This man's head is in heaven. His body spread all over the earth. It spent 2,000 years from the first one who believed in the Lord Jesus to the last one who will be saved. We are all in this one body of Christ. Hallelujah. Do you think anyone can fight against this universal man? No wonder. Even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, because he is too big. Oh, on that road to Damascus, how the inner eyes of the of Saul was opened. He began to see the mystery of God, who is Christ. And he began to see the mystery of Christ, who is the church. This is the heavenly vision. This is the vision that God wants every one of us to see. Yes, we will not be able to see the fullness of it. It takes eternity to see it. But we can begin now and here, if only we are willing to remove all the dirt, be open to Him, and you'll find that it is a good pleasure to reveal His Son in us. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, you tell us that it is your good pleasure to reveal your Son in us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to see thy Son. Do pray that the scales upon our inner eyes be dropped. We want to see Jesus. Bring us into the vision. We claim it as our heritage, as our right. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.